Turn with me to 2 Kings 6. I didn't actually start out. I had a whole another thing that I was going to be doing, teaching today. So I just heard the Lord just say, the axe floats. The axe floats. And I knew it was a scripture. Then I had to go look it up. And then everything you're going to get here is just a result of me going and looking it up and saying, oh my God, he's been hiding a gem in here and we didn't even see it. Glory to God. So anyway, the axe floats. So, also just want to make a quick announcement. I don't know if we had ever made an announcement, but Todd, hang up your hand, hold up your hand. There we go. And he's a new daddy, Bradley, 7 pounds, 6 ounces. I think he's now at the point where he's actually getting sleep. So everybody celebrate with him. Glory to God. Just a little bit of sleep. That's a big deal. That's a life-changing event for all of us. Glory to God. Come on. You know, the song that we had earlier, Refuge, it always hits my heart because that was basically that came out of this house. So way back in the day, we had Cassidy and Mariah was the group's name. Mariah, Cassidy and Scarlett were part of that, and they did that song while they were a part of us. And so it just always touches me extra because of that. Amen. You know, God is not done. He's not done. And that's the whole thing of this message of this acts. He's not done. He's the God of the impossible. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to have an understanding that there's restoration and there's a return to favor and purpose available for you. He wants you to understand that you know, no matter what it is that maybe looked like it has sunk and it's ineffective and not being recoverable, no matter what that is, whether it's a marriage, whether it's your faith, whether it's, you know, something like your ministry or your finances, whatever it is, God's here to make sure that you understand that He's able, that He cares, that He's touched by what touches you, that He's impressed by what's impressing you, but He's also able to do something about it. Hallelujah. So 2 Kings, let's just read it real quick, all right? So now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold now, the place before you where you are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam and let us make our place there for ourselves where we may live. So he said, go. That's what's in your heart. Do it. And then one of them said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I shall go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down the trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, threw it in there, made the iron to float. And he said, take up for yourself. And he put out his hand and took it up. Now, how many have watched Dave way back in the day when he had all those things of, he had chunked something in this big tank and they said, will it float? And that was the whole deal. That was the whole gag for the evening was, will it float? But there's a whole lot of things that do float. But there's a whole lot more that don't float. Iron head, axe heads don't float. Steel axe heads don't float. They're way too dense. And I know some of you guys are just too young to remember Dave, so you're still looking confused. Dave Letterman? Yeah. The guy is like, he looks like a Sasquatch now. With all this beard and stuff that he's got going on. But anyway, I know. I give you these cultural references and you got to catch them. So there, anyway, so in the story here, number one, this is good news. Because basically the sons of the prophets have grown so numerous that they need a new place to stay. So that means something was going good for the sons of the prophets. That means that something about Elijah's life was making a difference to their lives. And that's why they were multiplying. Elisha was an incredible prophet. He was doing things that no one had ever done before. He was basically raising people from the dead. Even when after he died, they threw a man in on his grave, and that man lived after the dude was dead. So he was doing things. There was a lady, a Shunammite woman that he ministered to, and she was unable to have a child. So he prayed, she had a child. And then some years later, the young boy dies, and so she just calls the prophet, and the prophet goes and raises him back up. He said, no, I gave you a promise. God gave you a promise, and here the promise is back restored. So there is just lots and lots of testimony about who Elisha is. But Elisha is the one who followed Elijah and the one who asked for a double portion. And so we can actually see, if we start counting through the Bible, that there's twice as many that he counted miracles that happened in Elisha's life than Elijah's. Now, I think God still has a little bit of favoritism towards Elijah. But anyway, that's just me, okay? But Elisha knew how to ask and how to go after what it was that he wanted. But that's not the story for today. Remember last week we talked about Proverbs 29:18, and so it says, without a vision, the people perish. And what that is talking about is without a prophetic vision, a prophetic understanding, the people cannot stay connected to the law well enough to prosper. See, the prophetic causes you to prosper. The prophetic causes you to increase when it's the right prophetic. There's a prophetic that's really more pathetic, but there is a prophetic that actually will release the timing and the word, the intelligence of God into a situation and change it. It will release the dominion of God into a situation. If you don't believe me, then look at 2 Chronicles 20:20 and it says, believe in the prophets and prosper. So intercessors, here's your task. Call forth more of the true prophetic. Release the increase by releasing the prophets to come and do what they're supposed to do in today's body. In this body and in the body at large. Call forth increase for the prophets, we're calling forth increase for ourselves. So now you have a new task. Glory to God. But the prophetic, now we see here that the prophetic and the prophetic revelation is living in relationship with the sons. And because they're living in relationship with the sons, God is able to do something, and he's able to bring out and demonstrate the heart of God to them, probably even on a daily basis. They're seeing and hearing the heart of God. When Elisha healed Naaman of his leprosy, Gehazi, and Naaman came loaded down with stuff to give. And Elisha says, no, you and all your stuff, take it back. But Gehazi went running after him and said, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. Elisha, when he got back, when Gehazi got back to the house, Elisha went over to him and said, hey, why did you just go running down the road? Oh, no, I didn't go run. No, did not my heart go with you? I saw you. In my heart, I saw you go and you went and took from the man. And I said, it wasn't the time to take. It wasn't the time to receive. So, unfortunately for him, see, this is another miracle. It's not a miracle that we want to necessarily always remember, but it's still another miracle because what happened to Gehazi? He got the leprosy that had been on Naaman. Because he did something that dishonored. He dishonored the word of the Lord. He dishonored the heart of the Lord. And so, there, you know, the power of the prophetic, when it's operating as it's supposed to, is powerful both ways. There's a place for correction, a place for honor. We need to hold to those things. Glory to God. So now we see that prophetic was living in relationship with the sons, and they're asking to go down to the Jordan River and fell some trees. Trees like to grow along the edges of the river. If you don't believe that, just get in a boat and go down a river. You'll find that the edges of the river are crowded with trees. But more so, you'll also find that because of floods and things like that, that there is going to be a whole harvest of trees that are there by the river that are no longer standing up, but just laying down, ready to be harvested. That's why they were going here. And that's why they were close enough that when his axe came loose, it went into the river. So, but Jordan also was a place where all of Israel was baptized. I believe that that's very symbolic. It's also a symbol for us because what we do, we use the Jordan River as a place where we're coming into alignment with the Lord and recognizing the burial of the old man in our ascension process. We need to recognize the burial of what was. We got to bury the former day. We got to bury the former image, the former understanding, so we can rise up with a latter day house. Glory to God. So interesting here. So they asked him to go with. But I want to get down here to verse 5. And we see that the axe fell into the water. We think, oh, well, go to academy, get another one. But how many know that it wasn't like that in that day? Iron was rare. Iron was almost non-existent. It was an expensive product. It was an expensive thing. And so by virtue of the fact that it was expensive enough that this young man, whoever it was, they never names him, whoever it was, didn't actually have his own because he had borrowed it. So it was a significant loss. Now, in terms of everything that can happen in the church and in church history, it's a no big deal. But it is an evidence of how much God cares about you. How much he cares about what we would see in this day and age would consider a small thing. God is caring enough about you and the small things that he wants to make a big impression in the small things. Because he wants to turn your heart towards him. He wants to give you every opportunity to become and to know him and to experience his goodness. See, it's a story of restoration and redemption. He cares. And he's also showing us that he takes the lost and the broken and he restores it to its proper function. So, have any of you been lost? The rest of you who are not raising your hand, you need to see me immediately up here for an altar line. Because we've been lost. We've been lost. But God wants to find you. He wants to find you. He wants to make sure that you are restored to your full purpose, no matter what has happened to you. Some days I wonder what has happened to me. Okay? Don't be laughing over there. He wants me to, I heard that. He wants to make sure that you're restored to the fullness of your purpose. Because the fullness of your purpose can only come forth when you're in concert with God. And we can't be in concert with Him until we've aligned ourselves. And when He starts speaking to us and He starts doing things in our heart, now we can come into an alignment with Him that begins to reveal who we truly are. And now that begins to actually be powerful. The power of God is in you. It's a matter of us realizing enough to release it. Right, Cheryl? So God says, he says this, and Joel, you know, if you flip over, we'll get back over here, but in Joel 2:25 says this, I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, and my great army which I sent among you. In other words, I'm going to make up to you for what has been stolen. I'm going to restore to you the years that were stolen. I don't know about you, but that is good news for me, because I wasted a whole lot of years getting to this place. I want to have what was taken from me returned to me so that I can begin to be effective for the kingdom every day from this point forth. I want to be effective for the kingdom. I want to be effective for what God is doing, because God has already promised me He's going to restore what the locust took. He's going to restore what Satan tried to steal. He's going to make him return to me sevenfold the things that were there to be returned. Because when He does, now I can begin to see and to declare the mercies and the grace of God, not only on my behalf, but on your behalf. And you're going to in turn declare it to somebody else who will bring that same healing anointing that He has into someone else's life. It's time for us to stand up with expectation, have an expectation, because God is saying, I'm going to return it. We just need to claim it and move with it. I don't need my life to be what was. I need to be my life to be about what is and where I'm going tomorrow. When I start living in the done place, when I start living in the place that's already been declared by the living God, I can start moving in that direction. When you ask somebody how they're doing, you know, you can get two answers. One, you get an old song about whatever their achy, breaky heart is. Or you get, hey, I'm well favored and, you know, all that, highly favored and blessed and highly favored. That's what it is. Yeah, blessed and highly favored, which is also a lie. Well, because for most people, 99% of the people, it's a lie. They're telling you something that is not where they're at, but they're not living in that. They're not trying to live in that. I don't want to be fake. I want to be authentic. I want to be authentic. Now, that doesn't mean that I pour my sob story on you. I've got sob stories. You don't need them. I don't need them. But I want to begin to lean into the presence of God. I want to lean into the done realm, and I want to speak out of that if I can't speak about my present moment. If I'm being victorious in my present moment, I want to give it to you. But if I'm not in my present moment victorious over something, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Back when I had that eye patch on, I didn't tell you about the pain of my present moment. I didn't tell you about the awkwardness of having this patch and not being able to see and not being able to judge distance or anything else that came with your eyes functioning properly. I just told you that God was going to restore. And guess what? He's still restoring. Amen. I get out and play pickleball. I can tell you I can restore. Glory to God. I like it. So, So God wants to restore. He wants to bring about the understanding of his restoration in your life. And that's what this story is about. Now, how many of you know that Philippians 4:19 says God will supply all your needs? When the Sears bill comes due, is Sears still a thing? When MasterCard comes due? When MasterCard comes due, is God Woolworth? There hasn't been a Woolworth longer than that, yeah. I put JCPenney out of business by myself because I bought a battery and they kept replacing it every 16 months because that car ate batteries for whatever reason. So every 16 months I got a new battery for free. But now they're almost out of business. So I'm sorry. Glory to God. Okay. Where are we at? Oh, God supply all your needs. This is supply all your needs on that day. Because that's the day we got to fess up. That's the day we got to say, and we got to live in that. Okay? We live in it that moment. Glory to God. Now here, look, so the axe had, it says verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe had fell in the water, and he cried out and started cussing and screaming and yelling. No? He started blaming, shifting the blame. It was my friend who did it. It was somebody else who did it. I only am familiar with those things because I've done all those things. But he didn't do any of that. He didn't start trying to shift the blame. He just simply turned and started connecting himself to the one who knew God. If you don't have it in yourself, turn to someone who does. If you don't know God, then turn and find somebody who is in. If you can't be there, find one who is. When you start finding one who is, now you can start learning from that experience and then incorporating that experience into your next situation. But instead of blaming it on somebody else, instead of complaining about what's going on, it's like, oh my goodness. You know, number one, you don't lose an axe head by accident. I don't know how many of you, but Noe knows. When you have the handle, and at the top of the handle, you have the head on the hand on the handle, but then you have a pin, a wedge that is driven into the top of the head to expand the top. So once that's in place, the axe head can go nowhere. So either something happened to the wedge, or the wood got dry and started getting loose, and no one repinned it. But he didn't take care of business properly for that to even come about. Yeah. So now this axe head, remember, this axe head was borrowed. We're going to get to that in a minute. But he did not take care of business in order for it to even come off. Because if I start swinging the axe head, if I'm familiar with swinging an axe, I'm going to know it's not tight. If I pay attention, I'm going to know it's not tight. Not quite the same thing, but with my uncle, when I was 17, he had a big long ditch outside his front, along the road in front of his farm. And he gave me a sickle. A sickle is just a big stick with a big curved blade and a little grip here. And you step and swing, step and swing. Don't swing and step, because if you swing and step, you're going to cut your leg off. I don't know who does that to a 17-year-old kid. It took me a little while to learn how to swing and step with enough force to get all the job done, because you're just cutting it off, woof, everything. But at the same time, I wasn't super coordinated for swinging and stepping, was something I had to pay a lot of attention to. Fortunately, I didn't cut anything. But I can tell you, you know when you're swinging and stepping and you get in that rhythm, the same way as when you're cutting something down and you get in that rhythm, you know if it's loose, if something's out of kilter, out of balance. But he didn't stop. He did do one thing that was right. He asked for help. How many of us have been in trouble and wouldn't ask for help? Come on, I know you get your hands up there. We got to deal with our pride. We got to be honest with ourselves. If I'm not doing it right, if I'm not doing well, I need to own up to it and ask somebody for help. How do I swing and step without hurting myself? Don't learn it the hard way. How do I use this axe and keep the hand on, the head on it? Because something feels loose. But now that it's gone, Jesus, I need some help. Now that I blew up my ministry, Jesus, I need some help. Now that I messed up my marriage, Jesus, I need some help. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If it's just simply, Lord, I lost my faith, my fervor. I need some help. You know what? That's a cry that he'll answer every time when I begin to recognize I need help here. I was on fire for God, but I don't even remember that anymore. I need help, Lord. Give me some help. You know what? He's ready. He's willing. He's looking for us to just simply turn our eyes and our heart towards him. That's all he needs is for us to turn our eyes and our hearts on what he's doing. Give me some help, Lord. Give me some help. See, he had lost his cutting edge. How's your edge? How's your edge? Because, see, the sharper your edge is, the easier the task is. You know what wasn't going to work? Now that he lost the cutting edge, it wasn't going to work for him to continue to take the stick and beat on the tree. I wish LaRue was here. Didn't bend yet. So my point is that being just continuing to take the handle and try to do the job that the axe was meant to do is not going to work until you restore the head, until you restore the cutting edge. There's no reason for us to be out doing ministry until we restore the edge. Because when we restore the edge, now we can actually do something. Otherwise, we're just taking the stick and we're beating against the wall, or we're beating against a stone, or we're beating against whatever, but it's going to be ineffective. I have had over my life many people ask me, well, you know, last week I got delivered. This week I need to go to the bar and get everybody else delivered. How many times do you think that actually works out? One of them was my aunt. Because we used to have a family cookout thing that they would do every fall. And it was basically a celebration of the harvest being done. You know, it's out in farm country. So we would celebrate the harvest being finished. All the stuff's put up in the barn. And now it's time to have a party. And in this, we'd have this big, huge campfire. And for whatever reason, she just started asking me about the Holy Ghost. So I got So I started ministering to her, got her filled with the Holy Ghost, got her delivered. It was awesome. And then the next week she was calling me, "Hey, can I go to the bar and just minister to everybody else?" I said, "No. No." But she did it anyway. How many know what the end of that was? Soon she was right back in the bar. But she does know the Holy Ghost. She does at least know salvation now. Glory to God. So it's time, sometimes it's time to just stop swinging and start restoring, breaking the cycle of shame. We need to break the cycle of shame because, see, there's a cycle of shame that wants to cause you to do something to make yourself feel good. And inevitably, that is going to be a lot of times the wrong thing for you to be doing. It's something to make you feel good, and that something to make you feel good puts you right back in the cycle. So we want to rescue that cycle. We want to stop the cycle. Let God bring the rescue to us. We don't need to earn his fellowship. It's been freely given. It's freely given. I don't have to do anything to earn God's fellowship. It's freely given. God says you're good enough. You're accepted. You're loved. He's the God of recovery. He's the God of more than enough. He's the God who knows how to bring things together. We know also that this was borrowed. It was borrowed because he was a steward. How many of us have been our stewards? Every one of us is a steward. Every one of us is a steward. We're steward of the gifts that are in us. We're stewards of what we have been entrusted. Our time. We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of the gifts. We're stewards of our resources. We're stewards even of our strength. First Corinthians 6. Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. In other words, we're stewards of this body. We're stewards of the gifting of God that's placed within us. We're stewards of these things. And as we're responsible with that stewardship, we can start allowing God to do something in us and through us. You can bring glory to God just because of your stewardship. In a land far, far away and a long time ago, I had a neighbor who had asked me if I wanted to borrow his stuff. Because, for example, one time I borrowed his edger, and when I got done with the edger, I put a new edge on the blade, I cleaned it and oiled it, and then returned it to him. So thereafter, every spring, he wanted me to borrow his edger. Because when you bring glory to something, when you bring restoration to something, everybody wants to be a part of that. But because he was a steward, when he lost it, it meant that there was a debt that he was going to have to pay. Because he didn't own it, he borrowed it. He didn't have enough money to have one of his own, so therefore he borrowed it. And then, when he was borrowing it, then that became a debt when it was lost. God's interested in paying your debt for you. He's interested in releasing your debt for you. But it's going to take you doing something. And that means you got to examine. You got to examine. Because when he asked in verse 6, I believe it is, when he went and told Elisha that he had, where did it, When he told, went and told the man of God said, where did it fall? We need to examine, retrace our steps. Where did I step off the road? Where did I step off the path? Where did I go that this could happen? What allowed that to happen? Why wasn't it tight enough? Why wasn't it positioned differently? Why wasn't I thoughtful about where I was swinging? There were several different ways he could have avoided this problem, but you have to do an examination of your heart anytime that you find that you're being off the path. And when we do that and we're honest with ourselves, we can actually start coming into a place of healing. Ownership will move you to the place of healing. Ownership will move you to the place of grace coming. I'm only qualified for grace when I begin to have ownership of the problem. It's not that grace is not there. Grace is there, but I'm not going to take advantage of it because I'm still too busy ignoring that it happened. I think sometimes people use generational curses in that same way. I'm going to say it because I know some of you are doing it. I've done it. My daddy used to speed. My grandmama used to speed. That woman, when she would take off the top of a hill, the car wouldn't land until it was at the bottom of the hill. Those big old Chrysler, she had those big old Chrysler, like a big old Chrysler Newport, right? Or Chrysler Imperial, there's a couple of different ones. But man, there were giant tanks, and then she would just launch it off the top of the hill like a missile. And then all of a sudden, at the bottom of the hill, wham, bam, bam, and they're bouncing down the road. This is my grandma. So when I speed, it's just a generational curse, okay? I can't help it. It's not my fault. I was exposed to all this madness, and now I don't have a choice. How many of you think that's going to hold up for Christ? Carlos said the other day that he knew it was me because we were going down to Galveston and there was, he knew it was me because there was somebody in front of him who was weaving in and out. And he said, I knew it had to be you. But see, it's not my fault because it's just a generational curse. Now, how many of you think that I'm going to change anything if I blame it on a generational curse? Does that make it kind of plain? Yeah, yeah. It was, as kids, we loved it when she would do that. We would get down on the floor and just whoop, be floating up in that car for a little while. So he was a steward, and we began to, now he has to begin to examine his heart and see why he's doing this. And we have to look and examine ourselves with honesty and humility. Honesty and humility will lead you to freedom. Honesty and humility are God's prescription for a whole lot of things. But until we're honest with ourselves, until we're humble with ourselves, we can't overcome. And so that's what God wants to, is looking to do, is to instill this honesty. Because why? And humility. Why? Because with humility, he can add grace. When his grace comes, it's no longer me dealing with it. And when his grace comes, I have something that's dealing with it for me and on my behalf. It's not just me doing all that I can do in my own strength. I now have come alongside God, and God comes alongside me. very different picture. Hallelujah. So the ark said, when it went in the river, it was most likely stuck in the mud and disappeared. Otherwise, I am sure he would have just trotted right on out in there in the river and got it. If you could see it, he would have got it. If he could get it, he would have got it. I remember one time, so when I go fishing up above Lake Livingston in these creeks, and in the morning when we went in, the river was high enough, the creek was high enough that we could float in. By mid-afternoon when we came out, the water was no longer high enough to float the boat. So then I had to climb out of the boat into the water. And when I went over the water, fortunately, I didn't dive in or do anything stupid. I just pushed off and sank right next to the boat. I sank in mud all the way up past my waist. Now, that got me out of the boat, which got the boat a little bit lighter. And then I could pull the boat a couple inches, and then I'd have to push up off of it and pull it a couple inches. The point was, the mud was probably 3 feet deep. If the axe had fell in there, you'd never seen it again. And yeah, Kim was concerned because there were gators in the vicinity, but he wasn't interested in me. I think I was a bigger meal than he was looking for. But the whole point was it was buried, not recoverable. Luke 19:10 says this, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? I understand that he was talking about these individuals that were standing in front of him, but I think he was also talking about a bigger scenario in that he was talking about restoring and saving the image of God that Adam had lost. There was an image of the Father that we were supposed to be carrying, that all of mankind was supposed to carry, but it was lost with Adam. I know that because the word to save there is the word sozo, okay? And we know what sozo means, save, heal, deliver, and make whole. But it also means something even more. It means rescue from danger or destruction. He needed to rescue from danger or destruction the very image of the Father that was supposed to be imparted to every person. He came to seek and save that which is lost, and I understand that that's all going on. And he says right here, so the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and made the iron to float. Couple things. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? James 2 tells us faith without works. Faith without works is dead. It was going to be necessary to take this by faith, to rescue this by faith. Elisha was ready. But also the young man had to reach out and get it. He had to respond to the instruction because Elisha gave him instruction. He had to respond to the instruction and do it. And when he responded to the instruction, he was acting on faith and he began to get the reward of obedience. Last week we talked about disobedience has a cost. But I also want you to know the flip side of it is obedience has a reward. Obedience has a reward. Your obedience in your stewardship has a reward. Well, that's in your finances, like the testimony that we've heard from Mark. Well, that's in your finances, or that's in just your personal interactions with others. There's an obedience that has a reward. When the Lord gives you an instruction and you follow through with it, it's going to create something that you didn't, sometimes couldn't even comprehend yet. I'm about to wrap some things up, but let me just. Back when I had NetOne, before I was a pastor, one of my partners, Joe, decided to just take the company from everybody else. And when he did that, I was reminded of this week because somebody had asked me about it and said I would just sue him. And when he did that, basically outlined the situation and he was letting me know how this was going to go, I just said, okay, I'm going to pray about it. And so I went and prayed for that weekend. And the Lord told me, I want you to be shut of this as quickly as possible. And I want you to leave him a testimony that he's more important than the money. It was close to $1 million worth of money. And he said, I want him to know he's more important than the money. So I went in on Monday and that's what I told him. And I said, okay, I know that you don't have the right to do this. And I know that I can sue you. But the Lord says, I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm going to leave you a testimony. I want you to know I'm doing this not because you asked, not because you demanded, not because you hold the cards, but because God said. And he wants you to know how important you are. Now, obviously, that changed a lot of things. He said, well, where's the reward? Without that step, I would never have become a pastor. Because I was trying to figure out, how do I leave a company that's my company to step into ministry? Well, it just became real evident at that point. So all that shifted and changed in my life in that decision to just walk in obedience. I couldn't at the moment know what was fixing to happen, but when I was shifted and I walked in obedience, God, it made the way. He has a way of preparing you, even when you don't see what's going on. If we just walk in obedience to what his instructions are, then we can begin to receive the reward. Thank you, Jesus. So my question to you is, what is your instruction? Because when we're listening to God, when we're praying, there is instruction. My instruction may be to fast. My instruction may be to let go of my pride. My instruction may be just to sit down and be still. It doesn't matter, but there's an instruction, whatever it is. Let me finish this up. Here's the nugget. Go with me to Isaiah. Verse 1. And then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. In this story, a branch is cut down. A branch is cut down, symbolic of Jesus being cut down. That branch was Jesus. When he cut down the branch and he began to toss it in the water, that branch was Jesus, and that branch was sacrificed so that the iron could rise, the axe head could rise. The axe head was in a place of death. Not recoverable. But God had a way. You and I were in a place of death. But a branch was cut down. Given in exchange. The branch of Jesus was cut down and given in exchange for your life. It was given in exchange for your crimes. It was given in exchange for your sins and iniquities. It was given in exchange. And as it was given in exchange, we got to rise with newness of life. Resurrection life came to us. The resurrection of that axe head is a resurrection of you. It was something that was too heavy to float back up. You had no ability within yourself to come out of it. But Jesus and that sacrifice that was made was your preparation and your completion. The debt was paid. The dead, that which was dead, was recovered. That which was sacrificed caused a restoration to happen to what needed to be restored. God is not limited. He transcends. His power transcends. His power transcends the natural world. If we started asking for testimonies around here, I'm sure there are going to be testimonies throughout this house of God doing something supernatural that does not happen in the norm. That does not happen in the natural. He wants you to live in that place of transformation. He wants you to live in the place of understanding and being anticipating Him to move in unusual ways. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today. Let's be a church that believes. Let's be a church that believes in the supernatural power of God to restore, that believes in a God that we meet face to face, Peniel, that believes that God's power is bigger than our situation. That believes that He is the God of impossible. I believe that there's a time and a place now coming where God is looking to equip us with the Holy Ghost and fire that is going to be able to change and shift worlds around us. And He's going to change and shift. I want Him to start shifting even what happens at the altar. I want Him to shift what happens when we sit here. I want Him to shift what happens when we go home and when we show up in our businesses, when we show up in our jobs, when we show up in our ministries, whenever it is that we've got to go, that God wants to show up and show out because why? He has a believer on His hands who's ready to release what God has in him. Hallelujah. Let's be stewards of the gift. Stewards of the gift. He's given each one of you gifts. Multiple gifts. Every one of us is currently partaking of the gift of life. If you're in here and you're breathing, you're partaking of the gift of life. If you're not breathing, then we'll deal with that in just a second. I'll let you come to the altar. But that's a gift. We don't know what kind of time we have or have not. But I can tell you it's a gift. Let's partake of it with the fullness of God in our mind. Let's partake of it and release the fullness of Him in this journey that we can go with. And I want to see what happens when we have a people who are on fire. Amen? Amen. God bless you.